Thank you, Henry. So space, it's big. I don't know if you've thought about this, but space is really big. I mean, huge. I mean, just like not small, but big. All right, y'all are awake. That's good. You're getting the idea that space is big. If you want to Google it later and just write, is space big, ? The answer will be yes. It's huge. So most science fiction and most of your Bezos or Musk type people who are looking into space, NASA, Space Force, I'm sure the military is working on this too. The biggest problem with space is that it's big, right? We've all got that down. Okay, good. And the idea behind all these R&D and research people is how do you get across space? Even going to the moon takes forever. You have to think about fuel costs and if you can put fuel on your rocket and how much fuel you can carry. Just getting to Mars, which is where a lot of the billionaire types want to go right now with a bunch of colonists. Just logistically, the problem is that space is too big. So most science fiction or science fantasy, depending on how you want to look at it, they come up with some sort of either hyperdrive or warp drive or something that lets you go quickly through space, basically teleport to where you need to get to. Because, as we've said, space is big. Yeah, y'all got it. Good. Space is big. Recently, I read this science fiction story that just threw out the idea of the warp drive completely. It just said, what if we put people to sleep and we just cruise? We just set our destination. We look at the constellations. We put them, it's called cryosleep, so there's still a little bit of science fiction there. And these people just sleep until they get to the next habitable planet, which if you've Googled this, if you've read about this, it's really, really far away. I can't even reach my arms wide enough to tell you how far away it is. We're talking hundreds of years of us just puttering along as fast as we can go. They use solar lamps to fuel the engines, so they always have some fuel to keep going. And so this book starts off with a billionaire, eccentric billionaire, of course, and he invites all these rich people, all of his rich friends, to invest, and they blast off into space full of just optimism and enthusiasm and just joy. They're leaving behind all the poor people, all the useless people, in the words of the book, and they are going to start a utopia in about 200 years. They're all put to sleep, and the big way that they survive and the big meat of the book is that they introduce virtual reality. So if you've read about Facebook and their attempts to start virtual reality, we're about 5 years away from this, so just be braced. But basically, each person on this ship designs their own little virtual world, and they can live out whatever they want to do in that world. So the main character is a child of the 80s, and he designs his neighborhood from his childhood. He puts an arcade next to his house where he lived with his parents, and he has his room that he grew up in, and every day he goes to the arcade, and he goes on his bicycle around town, and this is his life recreated in this virtual world, and he's asleep on a ship going across space. Fascinating book. I can tell you the title later if you want. The interesting thing is if anyone in the ship has to interact with each other, there's these two virtual realities that are meshing, that have to meet for them to speak, to converse. So at one point in the book, he's in his 80s world, and the captain of the ship needs to speak with him. And so he is riding his bicycle down the street, and all of a sudden he enters the captain's world, and it's this Star Trek from the old era, Star Trek kind of thing. And it's the captain of the ship, and he lives in this Star Trek universe. And the character that you've been following, all of a sudden his clothes change, his little bicycle disappears into a little hover scooter thing, and he has to talk to this guy in his reality, his stronger reality. And the guy, needless to say, hates it. He goes back to his 80s world. And these hundreds of years pass. Time passes. And you may have already guessed what happens. They all go a little bit crazy. It's not a pleasant, positive book. They drift by. They finally get close to their world, and they start getting pulled out. And all of these people have literally been the center of their own universe for 200 years. And so they have problems even speaking to one another, even interacting with the real world and saying, oh, this is, I can't just change this on a whim. This is real. And so part two of the book opens with them arriving at this world. And because it's a science fiction book, there's already people there. Wow. And you realize that the person you've been following the whole time is the villain of the book. They decide that since these people won't bend to their wishes, they're the better people, they're bringing utopia, they'll just go to war with the aliens on the planet and just wipe them out and start over. And that's how part two of the book picks up. I won't spoil it for you. But it's this twist of, oh no, your guy you've gotten used to in the 80s for 200-something pages is the bad guy. What's going to happen next? I also was in COVID quarantine for a long time, and I just ripped through this book. It was wonderful. So if you think that's a little strange, it was a long 10 days, and here we are. So my point, though, for today is that these colonists, with the best of intentions, with their hopes and dreams, they did the best they could. They had an idea, and they lost their way. They clearly took a negative bent, and what seemed like a good idea at the time quickly devolved into some crazy, weird, alternate reality sort of things. And it didn't work out well for the colonists. And they lost it. They missed the mark that they were trying to hit. Instead of utopia, they brought war and anarchy and suffering to this planet, to this new pristine planet. And so I ask this today, have you ever felt like you've lost your way? You hit a stopping point in the book, you hit a stopping point in your life, and you reflect and you think, how did we get here? What in the world happened? Did we take a wrong turn somewhere? Have you realized who you were or where you were and just said, I don't want to be here anymore? What happened? Can I redo this, please? Can we start back at square one and just start over? And so today's scripture, I hope and I pray, is for you. If that speaks to you at all, I hope it is for you and that the Lord speaks through me. The Gospel of Mark completely skips the birth narrative. It doesn't care about baby Jesus in his little manger. It doesn't care about wise men. It doesn't care about any of that stuff. There's no stars. It just starts with adult Jesus just going. The word immediately is used over and over and over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. And immediately Jesus, and immediately Jesus, and immediately Jesus. And it's this constant motion. Jesus rarely ever stops in the Gospel of Mark. He's always moving. To start the story, John the Baptist has baptized Jesus at this point in our scripture today. He's already been arrested for saying things against the government. The government rules them like slaves. The Roman Empire is at its full might. They are in control, and they know it, and they want people to know it. The Jewish people, God's special covenant people, have struggled to adapt. There's been rebellions, there's been uprisings, there's been wars, suffering. And at this point, they're past the armed resistance. There's only a few people who are saying, okay, let's pick up a sword and just see what happens. Their resistance is a cultural resistance. They said, this is our synagogue. This is our God. This is our nation. This is who we are. Come and try and take it from us. And that is their resistance. And yet, in doing that, they've added extra laws. They've added extra layers to what God gave them in the Torah, in the first five books. And they've made their Judaism, their relationship with God, so complex that, I mean, they have experts who just debate this day after day after day, saying, okay, if you accidentally swallowed a fly on the Sabbath day, did you sin? Does that count as work? And stuff like that, where they're just constantly trying to prove we are special, we are God's people, we are okay. And yes, there's the promise of the Messiah. There is reliance on God, and that is spoken and hoped for and prayed for. But it's been hundreds of years, and they've lost their way a bit. Best of intentions, but they're not quite sure where they stand anymore. They've set their own pace, and they've walked in their own truth long enough that they're rigid. They're set in their ways. And we have Jesus enter into this picture in verse 14, and I'll read it again. Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. We say Emmanuel, which is one of Jesus' names, God with us, during Christmas. But here we see that actually happen. We see what that will mean, that God shows up and he announces that he has broken into the world. He is here and he is here to stay. And the way, the correct way, the proper path, God's way, is open with a giant neon sign flashing, "Listen to this guy. He's got the answers." Jesus is the messenger, he's the subject of the message, and he is the one who is initiating all of this. Despite all the bad news in the Roman world, despite all the bad news in our world, God has countered all of that with his very, very good news. That's what the gospel means, literally, is good news. God's time is here, and the true path, the path we all want to be on, God willing, is open. It is open and ready for business. Cornelius, who I will say his last name, but I'll butcher it. He's a French theologian. You can also Google him later if you would like. Had this to say about Christmas and Advent and the coming of the Messiah. He says this about the kingdom of heaven, that indeed, what had been shut for so many thousands of years, Christ, by his preaching, his death, and his grace, has opened and unclosed for us. The path is open. The way, the new way, stretches in front of us one more. And Jesus himself calls us to that path. As a church, as a community, as people, he calls us and he demands a response. He demands that we answer in some way to what he is doing, what he has done in these pages, and what he is still doing. Jesus never just kind of threw stuff out there and let it sit. Everything he did on purpose was to get a response from us. And before we get into what the proper response is, it should be said there are improper responses. I've been studying the life of Thomas Jefferson. Very interesting guy. Loved the French. Very intelligent. Enlightenment era. Just brilliant, brilliant human being. But did you know his Bible was only 84 pages long? Which is pretty short. I mean, it's a pretty big book. They discovered his Bible secretly in his bedroom after he passed away. He had cut out the parts that he didn't like. So he cut out all of the Old Testament. He didn't like Jewish people, so that was out automatically. So just cut that whole section out completely. And then he cut out any of the miracles of Jesus and anything that Jesus said that he didn't like. And so he actually named his new Bible the Philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth. And so you can go to the Smithsonian and you can see Thomas Jefferson's Bible. And he said, this is the rational way. This is the correct way. And he took Jesus's way and he made it into his own image, into the Thomas Jefferson Bible, quite literally. And that still happens today, right? People take Christianity and they add to it or they subtract from it and they say, okay, this is definitely what Jesus meant. I'm sure of it. This is the way. Follow me instead of Jesus' own message. And that is an idol. That is, gosh, blasphemy. That is butchery of the scriptures itself. That is the wrong response, to take what God has said and mold it into our own version of ourselves. And it's something we have to be careful with, something we have to be aware of, because we all do it. We all want a Christianity that agrees with us, that makes sense to us, and that we enjoy. I mean, that's just a natural human reaction. And yet, we see constantly in the scripture and in history that we have to avoid that. We have to be careful with that. To respond truly, to respond in a godly way, in an ethical way, in the correct way, we look to Jesus once more. If you'll notice, our meditation for today is actually our scripture. But I read it in different versions in preparation, and I loved the NASB version of this. So it's in your meditation, but I'll read it to you here. Just how Jesus translated in this text says this. So I'll read verse 15 once more, and you can follow along in our meditation. Now is the time. Here comes God's kingdom. Change your heart and lives and trust this good news. So Jesus, instead of separating things out into a three-point sermon, he links these two together. He says, stop doing the wrong things and believe the right things. Pretty simple, kind of almost laughably simple, but also very difficult to do. So number one, if you're taking notes, stop and turn away from anger, lust, lying, gossip, impatience, pride, idolatry, drunkenness, fighting. The list goes on and on. There's several lists in the New Testament. But in essence, turn away from sin. We don't talk about sin very often, but sin literally translated is missing the mark. You are stepping off of the correct path, going the wrong direction. And Jesus says very simply, literally turn yourself, repent is that word, turn yourself away from doing the wrong things. Crazy idea, right? Number two, believe the right things. In Jesus, I quoted Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. This is his royal law, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Jesus himself sums all of this up in his great commandments of love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor in the same way. Pretty powerful stuff that's simple, but at the same time, it takes our entire lives to follow this path, to figure out this path, to go on the right way. And at times we say, do we really need to stick with this? Do we have to keep going in this way, Jesus? This is a bit difficult. Can we have an easier way, please? And I point you to rule number 9, section 1, article 3. Does anyone know off the top of their heads? Rule number 9, section 1, article 3. It is from the NCAA rulebook of 2019. As a slowly burgeoning sports fan, I decided I should know the rules of different sports. So I shall quote it to you right now, and all of you will recognize this if you watch sports in any way. No player shall target and make forcible contact against an opponent with the crown of his head. This foul requires that there be at least one indicator of said targeting. When in question, it is a foul. So now, at lunch today, you can brag to your waiter or waitress and say, do you know rule number 9, section 1, article? You're welcome. And my point to that is, we watch a lot of football. My wife loves football. I sometimes watch football. It's a work in progress. Thank you for your prayers. But one thing I've noticed, man, every time they do a play, there's a flag thrown. We have to wait 5 to 10 minutes. They have to debate and watch in slow motion and discuss. In the whole history of sports, has this ever happened? Yes, it happened 5 minutes ago. All this stuff. And finally, the ref will make a decision, and he will say, this is the rules, this is the way we go, let's go. And then everyone boos that man. Just for a whole time, everyone gets upset, and the game continues until the next foul. And so I say that jokingly, I say that with a smile, but the rules show us the wrong and the right ways to play the game. And the targeting is a new rule, apparently, very upsetting, very just sensitive topic for everyone, trying to save their brains or something. But if you violate that rule, the whole team suffers. You get penalties, you get moved down the field, you'll get ejected from the game. I think you even get banned later in a next game, something like that. Someone will explain that to me later, I'm sure. And it's just this whole domino effect of consequences. Whereas if you follow all these rules, you will succeed, your team will win, then you get to play another game and probably get fouled out there. It just keeps going, and it's very fun. Everyone loves it. But this is the way to succeed. The path is there laid before you, and you can do the wrong stuff, but it's pretty clear which is the right way. And that is our struggle, is staying on that right path of remembering love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, all these things are what we need to focus on, what we need to make our lives about, what God actually cares about, not how much money did we make this year or did we succeed this much. God cares about these things that we tend to write off and say, we'll get to it. But Jesus says, this is the way. You know, we talk a lot about worship. You are actually in a worship service, and just there's always a conversation about worship, especially among ministers, but I just assume casually at work and at school, y'all also talk about worship Maybe. That's fair. All through December and all through the Christmas and Advent time, worship is on our minds. We are thinking about it. We're thinking about Jesus. The signs are all around us. Even in the outside world, there's just reminders constantly of worship. And as we have read all the stories, we've hopefully read through all of them, both in your personal time and in here in the services, you've seen different people interact with Jesus as he comes into the world, of his mother reacting, of shepherds and wise men and old prophets seeing the baby Jesus and responding to what God has done. And in all of that, in all of their responses, I see worship. So rather than worship being what type of music we did today on Sunday or what we are feeling in the moment as we sing hymns or are driving down the street or are reading our Bible in our quiet times or whatever, rather than feelings or music style or what have you, worship is our response to God. I'll say it one more time. Worship is our response to God, to what he has done, what he is doing, and who he is. It is our saying, this is what you have done, and I am reacting to you. That God started first, and we came second. And that we as Christians are called, ordered, chosen, whatever word you prefer, to respond and show our response to God. And if you have that definition of worship, I mean, you can worship anywhere. Your entire life becomes this giant response to God's work in the world. Your repenting and believing suddenly becomes more than just, okay, I did it today. Good job, me. Gold star. Let's go. It becomes a flow. It becomes your entire life. It becomes your way. God's way merges into your way. And you are constantly worshiping him, reflecting him, thanking him, having this spirit of gratitude as you look and see what God has done and is doing, and you say, wow, that's amazing. That is worthy of worship. And so when we say that we are coming to worship, we can say all the elements of our service are part of worship because it starts with us, not with the offering plate or with the choir selection or even the candles, but it all begins with us responding to what God has already done and what God continues to do. And so that is why I thank God for what he is doing in 2022, because God has already prepared the way. And our gratitude, our attitude as we walk into that is a response. It is responding to who God is. Jesus calls us to repent and to believe in him, to follow him. And that call has echoed for 2,000 years, and it is here today. The scriptures say that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So as we have our time of response, as we have our time of invitation, I urge you to do business with God, to pray, to reflect, to think on where you are on the path. And if you have strayed just a little bit, that's okay. Jesus calls us to himself and to his way. So let us stand and sing, and we will pray. Amen.